I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're using a pew Bible, page 958. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And tonight, our catechism questions that we're loosely following, I will say it's very loosely tonight, is on page 12. There are a lot of questions regarding the Lord's Supper and the Heidelberg Catechism, far too many to cover in two sermons this morning and this evening, but we are at Lord's Day 30 in our scheme of the Lord's days of the Catechism. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, how are we made worthy to be with God? Two, is this the same way someone is made worthy to receive the Lord's Supper? Three, where is Jesus now? And how is he with us? And four, does anything change in the bread and wine when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And five, how does remembering what Jesus did for us encourage us to live for him? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, this is the word of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you think, or do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, or eat this bread, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the direction that you give us in your word for worship and for the sacraments, and also for the right demeanor, the right disposition with which we're to worship and to receive the sacraments. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to us now through the preaching of your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's word alone is the authority on worship. And very obviously, because of that, Scripture is very serious when it comes to matters of worship. And because the sacraments are a part of worship, Scripture is very serious when the sacraments are addressed. Such things can sound very odd to the world. The world looking at the church, especially a church that's serious about things of worship and serious about things of the sacrament, serious about things like the Lord's Supper, the world looks at it and probably in many ways thinks we're strange, in some ways thinking we're very exclusive, in other ways thinking that we're superstitious. Why do we take these things so seriously? Someone visiting our church when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper may think that we're very exclusive because whenever we present the Lord's Supper, we do what we call fencing the table. That we encourage a true saints in the Lord to come to the Lord's table to feast on the grace of God, but we discourage, hopefully gently and graciously, but we discourage those who haven't trusted in Christ, and especially those who are living in notorious sin, even if they have professed Christ, to refrain from the table. We take the Lord's Supper very seriously. We don't take it lightly at all. So it stands to reason that we call people to examine themselves. We do that because Paul does that in this letter to the Corinthians. He tells the Corinthians that they need to examine themselves. They need to take the Lord's Supper seriously. That this isn't something to be taken lightly. The real presence of Christ is in the Lord's Supper. It's a real act of worship. And so we need to examine ourselves before we participate in this particular act of worship. The context of what we normally read from Paul in the Lord's Supper is a context of rebuke. Normally, I don't begin in verse 17, where Paul is addressing a church that is a messed up church. For the Corinthian church is a messed up church. They have a lot of problems. I'm convinced that the heart of their problem, no matter how it manifests itself, or in the different ways the problem manifests itself, the heart of the problem is pride. And that's exactly the problem that's going on here with the Lord's Supper. That the people are not approaching the table with, first of all, reverence for God, but they're also disregarding one another, seeing themselves as more significant, as better than the other people in the church that they're neglecting. That's that whole first section there, verses 17 to 22. And so Paul gives them a warning that they ought not to come to the table in an unworthy manner with any kind of pride. There's no room for pride at the table of the Lord. On the other hand, the believers need to know, and those who prepare themselves to come to the Lord's table need to know, that there's great value in the Lord's Supper. And so tonight we're going to look at some of the value that comes from the Lord's Supper, the way that our catechism, or the Heidelberg Catechism, spells it out for us. Keeping in mind that we need to examine ourselves with regard to these things. But the Lord's Supper provides three very significant things I want us to think about tonight fairly briefly. I'm not going to expound this whole text here, but three things in particular. First of all, how am I made worthy? When I examine myself, how is it that I'm worthy to come to the Lord's table? Secondly, what benefits am I reminded of in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? And thirdly, how does that affect the way that I live my life? How does it affect the way I live my life? I believe that we will find in this sacrament that the meal provides a blessing that's quite filling. It's quite filling. First of all, how am I made worthy to approach the table of the Lord? I believe the exact parallel is the very same way we're made worthy of salvation. And if we're looking for that in and of ourselves, we're never going to find it in ourselves. We're made worthy of salvation solely based on the work that Christ did for us and shares with us. None of us, not a one of us, has any room for pride in claiming our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. All of us. All mankind on the same plane of depravity. Nobody can boast that they contributed anything to their salvation. Well, being as the Lord's Supper is a representation of the very way we're saved, no one can in and of themselves say that I'm worthy to approach this holy sacrament in and of myself. And so, number one, the way that we are made worthy is through the work of Jesus Christ. So the first question we ask ourselves is, am I in the faith? Am I in the faith? Examine yourselves to be sure that you're in the faith. That means a wholehearted submission, surrender to the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. Do I have that kind of faith that trusts in the final, sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ for my sins? Do I understand that my salvation is in Christ is completely full, that I'm completely covered in the blood of Christ that's sufficient to wash away all my sins? Am I in the faith? This table is only for the worthy. But here's the paradox of Scripture. Only those who recognize first how absolutely unworthy they are can ever be made worthy to receive salvation or to come to the Lord's Supper. In the Heidelberg Catechism, if you want to look there, addresses some of this in question and answer 81. Who are to come to the table of the Lord? Those who are truly displeased with themselves. What a contrast to pride. How opposite to pride. Those who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins. But here's the qualifier. And yet, trust that these are forgiven them and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. We'll get to that in a little while. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Again, this is for those who have recognized that they're sinners in need of the grace of God and that they've received that full salvation, and weak and sinful as we still are because indwelling sin, not because of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done, we can come freely to the table. It's for the unworthy who have been made worthy. Well, then we ask ourselves, what are some of the benefits that are communicated to me in the Lord's Supper? I have, the sinner says, surrendered myself to Christ. I'm no longer my own. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. And with that, repentance and faith come tremendous benefits. What are some of those benefits that the Lord's Supper in particular communicate to me? I would say in some that's what's communicated in the Lord's Supper is assurance. Assurance that we really do have right standing with God. Again, based on the truth of the Word, on the finished work of Christ, and by the testimony of the Holy Spirit to our souls. Now, it's interesting to me in question 80, again, if you want to look there, that we find the answers to that up against the Roman Catholic Mass. Now, I don't intend to spend time talking about the Roman Catholic Mass. There is a time and a place for that. But tonight I simply emphasize that three very valuable things communicated to us in the Lord's Supper are, at least in the Catechism, in contrast to what's offered in the Papal or the Roman Catholic Mass. In your Catechism it reads the Papal Mass. Listen closely, see if you can pick up the three things, and I'll spell them out for us at the end again. The Lord's Supper testifies to us, first, that we have complete forgiveness of all our sins through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself accomplished on the cross once for all. And second, that through the Holy Spirit we are grafted into Christ, who with His true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And this is where he wants to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches first that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ unless he is still offered for them daily by the priests. And second, that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, and there is to be worshipped. Therefore, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. But here's the 3 points. First of all, that we understand that salvation has been accomplished once and for all in the one singular sacrifice of Jesus Christ, done in a time and a place. And that the sacrament simply reflects that one-time action. It's nothing like a sacrifice that needs to be repeated over and over again. So number one, that my salvation is completely accomplished by Christ. But then two, that this Lord that's accomplished my salvation is alive now in heaven. And he's not going to be manifested somehow physically in bread and wine on this earth. He is glorified in heaven once and for all. But the beautiful part of that for me personally and the benefit is that I'm bound spiritually to this living Christ. That's communicated in the Lord's Supper, that I'm bound, I'm engrafted, bound to this living Christ. And so that this table, while it harkens back to a sacrifice, doesn't look at a dead Savior, but a living Lord that I worship now and that I belong to now. And then thirdly, that I'm made worthy through the worthiness and the merits of Christ. And therefore, and therein lies my assurance. It lies nowhere else. Solely in Christ alone, but that assurance is sure. It's a sure confidence, as the Catechism says elsewhere. My standing is secure. The gift that God's given me and my salvation is irrevocable. And again, it's based on the status of the Son. So sure is my salvation that it's as sure as those who are already in heaven. There's a hymn that we don't sing, that I've quoted before. We don't sing it because it needs a better tune, to be very frank, at our hymnal. It's by Toplady, who also wrote Rock of Ages. It's a song, it's a hymn about being as secure as those who are already in the presence of God. It's called A Debtor to Mercy. You have to kind of listen closely to the words, but this is the kind of assurance that a believer has. This is the third stanza. There's a lot more that comes before it. But my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, are the glorified spirits in heaven. Certainly, glorified spirits in heaven are more happy than we are now. They're done with the struggle with sin. They're done with the burdens of a fallen world. But they're not more secure than we are if we're in Christ. That's another thing that this wonderful supper communicates to us. Now, accusations can be made that this would make somebody careless, but it's the very opposite. A true theology, true biblical doctrine, a true catechism reflects the fact that instead of making us complacent, makes us more zealous to live for the one who saved our souls. And that's where the last point comes in, that in light of what has been done, we are made ready and willing to live for him. This is where the process of sanctification comes in. This commitment to live for him is renewed every time we receive from the table of grace. because we bask in God's grace. We love God's grace. We're thankful for what he's done. Think back to this morning just for a moment. Remember how we looked at the Passover when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. On the other side, when he tells them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, what does he do? He then gives them the law. In essence, saying, if you truly love me for what I've done, I didn't deliver you because you love me, I didn't deliver you because you obey me, but if you truly love me because of what I've done, here are my commands. Walk in them, in thankfulness. The same way in salvation. Same way in salvation. We don't pursue a life of obedience so that we'll win God's favor. We cannot merit our salvation. We understand it's wholly and totally by his grace to miserable sinners who are totally helpless and guilty on our own. But he forgives us full and free through the blood of Christ. And so in thankfulness, the saints of God can actually say, I love your law. I love your commandments. And by your grace, I want to walk in them as acts of thanksgiving to you, my God. And so when we feast on this grace, we're reminded that he brought us out of bondage, that we're set free, and now we're free to live in him. Not to go back into our bondage, but to pursue a life of righteousness with renewed and strengthened faith, with a renewed zeal, as the Catechism says, to amend our lives. Whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a time to renew our commitment to walk in his ways, to more and more put off the old man, and more to put on the new. But it all goes back to the grace that he's shown to us. So may it be that out of thankfulness to the Lord, we would resolve to live our lives more fully for him. Remember tonight, saints of God, that if you're worthy to be reconciled to God, it's not because of anything you've done, it's because of his grace to you. If you're worthy of salvation through Christ, you're worthy to come to the table, weak and sinful as you are. But we're to examine ourselves. And remember the tremendous benefits that he gives to us in salvation and reminds us of in the sacrament. And let those wonderful things of salvation inspire you to live more fully for him by his grace as you go from grace to grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know, if we know ourselves at all, if we've examined ourselves at all, if we've been true to see who we are, Lord, we recognize that we are not worthy. We're not worthy to know you. We're not worthy to be in your presence. We're not worthy of salvation. And we're all humbled tonight that unworthy as we are, by your grace, and by the merits of the one who is worthy of all glory, honor, power, and praise, the one who is worthy, our Lord Jesus Christ, in him and in him alone, we've been made worthy to stand before you and to be reconciled to you and to live our lives for you. And Lord, we've been made worthy to humbly approach the table that you've set before us. Lord, if there's any pride in our anticipation of our celebrating next time, or if there's any pride in our having celebrated the supper this morning, Lord, please forgive us and humble us. Lord, we're not worthy of this table in ourselves, but we're only worthy in Christ. Lord, if we've been proud before you at all, Lord, cast that out of us. May we humble ourselves in your presence. And if we've judged one another and we've not been humble with regard to one another, Lord, please forgive us and teach us what it means to esteem one another better than ourselves. But Lord, all in all, we're so thankful tonight for the finished work of Christ and for this wonderful sacrament that reminds us of that work again and again and again. And may that love express to us in our salvation and reminded to us in this sacrament, inspire us to live more fully for you. We thank you for this Lord's Day in which we've been able to celebrate Holy Communion. May we be refreshed and renewed in our zeal to live our lives wholeheartedly for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.